What happens after the most significant event in human history? I'm Chris Montgomery, senior pastor at Fraser Church in Montgomery, Alabama, and welcome to Fraser 365. Today we're in a study called Victory, a journey from the cross to Pentecost. Our prayer is that through God's Word, you'll come to a greater knowledge today of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and live in the victory of His resurrection power.
Welcome to Day 38 of From the Cross to Pentecost. Today's devotional is entitled, A Sermon for Those Seeking. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world." Our text for today is Acts 17, 22 through 31. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Some thoughts on today's reading. As we begin our sixth week after Easter, we come to Paul's sermon in Athens. Up to this point in the book of Acts, Luke has focused on every ministry as being team-centered. Now, the focus shifts to Paul, who takes center stage to engage the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers of his day. It is as if Paul had taken all he could of the bold paganism that surrounded him. Like Jeremiah, Paul could not suppress the fire welling up in his soul because the idolatry all around him was infuriating. Bruce Barton and Grant Osborne outline Paul's message and share the following insight into the first section of it, as follows. Paul was well prepared to speak to this group. He came from Tarsus, an educational center, and had the training and knowledge to present his beliefs clearly and persuasively. Paul was a rabbi, taught by the finest scholar of his day, Gamaliel, and he had spent much of his time thinking and reasoning through the scriptures. Luke recorded this sermon in more detail than many of the others, likely as a sample of how Paul addressed the typical lost intellectual Greek. Rather than arguing the scriptures, as he would with a Jewish audience, he adapted his message and backed up a step or two to speak of a creator. Then he moved toward speaking about a savior and a judge. The speech had three major movements. First, the introduction in 17:22-23. Second, the section on the unknown God, which is 17:24-29. And thirdly, the section explaining the revelation of God in verses 30-31. Paul began his address by affirming the religious nature of his audience. "I see that you are very religious," he says. He chose a starting point, a place where they could agree, rather than starting with their differences. The term translated very religious here, however, is a combination of the Greek words dido, to fear or revere, and daemon, evil spirits, which may contain a subtle rebuke concerning the spiritual realities behind their religion. Paul next explained what he had seen in their city. Note that Paul did not come in and blast their religion without seeking to understand it first, nor did he fail to do some appropriate observation of their culture, art, and architecture before addressing their fallacies. We would do well to learn from his example. The Athenians had built an idol to the unknown God for fear of missing blessings or receiving punishment. The Athenian philosophers were either polytheistic, worshipping many gods, or pantheistic, believing that all nature was God. So it would be natural for them to build an altar, superstitious that they might have overlooked such a god. Archaeological finds have shown many such altars with the inscription, "To the unknown gods." Paul's opening statement to the men of Athens was about this unknown god. Paul was not endorsing this god, but using the inscription as a point of entry for his witness to the one true God. The final statement in Paul's opening section is an adept piece of rhetoric. He promised that in the balance of his speech, he would proclaim to them the answer that the inscription to an unknown god was seeking. If the purpose of a good introduction is to strike a point of need as well as to stimulate trust, Paul had begun very eloquently. He would give these seekers the information that they and their ancestors had sought for centuries. Surely, he had their undivided attention. From the introductory section, Paul would move straight to a foundational Christian message about God's nature as self-sufficient and his creation of humanity, so that they would seek him. He transitions the message by calling people to recognize Jesus as the appointed judge and to anticipate an upcoming and certain judgment. He then closes with an appeal for them to turn toward God in repentance and faith. Some questions on today's reading. How does the following scripture correlate with today's devotion? Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" In what ways did Paul's introduction challenge his hearers while also encouraging them to listen? And finally, how did Paul's message move from something his listeners could relate to, an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, to a description of the one true living God that can be known? Thanks for joining us today.